I'm here to share God's word with you tonight. At this time, we'll have men walk the aisles and provide Bibles for anybody who needs a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, please make that Bible a gift from the Lord to you. Please raise your hand and let them know if you need a Bible. You know, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Peacemakers are very important to God and his kingdom. Tonight we're going to unpack a portion of God's word that reveals the mind and actions of a spirit-filled peacemaker. This individual finds herself in the middle of a conflict that is brought on by an offensive fool and a very good man who reacts in anger to the offense of that fool, culminating into a massive conflict that's actually life-threatening. Have you ever been in the middle of a conflict that you didn't start, but you find yourself dead center in the middle of it? It's not an easy place to be in. It's not. Have you ever been in an area of your life where there is a conflict and you're heartbroken because you didn't know how to bring peace to an impossible situation? In this complicated world of personal relationships, social media posts, and other issues, it seems like the next conflict and the next fight is just one conversation, or it's just one click away. And so, how do we become peacemakers as Christians in a world that's bent on constant fights, arguments, and conflicts? Tonight we'll explore how to be a spirit-filled peacemaker for God. Allow me to set the scene. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. It's in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 5, and allow me to set the scene for you before we read. There are three main characters in this narrative: Nabal, David, and Abigail. Nabal is brash, rude, disrespectful. He's foolish, he's rich, and he's a powerful man. His name Nabal means fool. And in Israel, the Hebrew culture would name a lot of their children after some things that they'd seen in their children. So imagine that one. That's rough. Hey, fool, come here. Fool, get over here. Fool, stop that. Fool, put that down. They're like, that's really mean. No, that's his name. His name is fool. So this does not bode well for Nabal. Next, we have David. He's the future king of Israel who loves God. He fights God's battles, and he's the commander of a very deadly, well-trained group of warriors that I'd compare to Navy SEALs, and is on the run for his life at this time from the current King Saul, and he's in a desperate situation. Never enough food, never enough water, always in need. Finally, we have Abigail. Her name means joy of the father. Boy, that's a sweetie. That's one that you want in your family. You want an Abigail every time she comes around. May I get you something else, father? Slippers, the paper, anything. Would you like the toast? I'm sorry, I didn't do the toast like you like this morning. Please come sit. I made breakfast for the whole family. So, Abigail, she is the joy of her father. She's wonderful. She's amazing. She is this. She's intelligent. She's administratively gifted. She's a natural leader. She's a great communicator. She's very beautiful. And sadly, she's married to Nabal the fool. David and his men have been residing near Nabal's flocks and shepherds. And while they've watched over Nabal's servants, inadvertently, because they were in the area, they've actually provided security. They have become a wall, a fortress, really, around Nabal and all of his flocks, and inadvertently helped protect all of everything that he owns, everything. And they haven't taken one thing, and that's where we start in verse 5. Will you read with me? We'll read most of the chapter, so bear with me, and then we'll dive in. 1 Samuel 25, verse 5. David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have.' Now, I have heard that you have shearers and shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they'll tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please, give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son, David." That's high respect David's given this fool. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, brace yourselves, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my servants and give it to men? Well, I do not know where they've come from. So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told David all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man, put on your sword." So every man girded on his sword. And David also put on his sword. This is personal. And about 400 men went with David. Verse 14. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall to us both by night and day. All the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all of the household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot even speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Verse 23. Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at David's feet and said, "On me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my lord David, as the Lord God lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord God has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies be as those who seek harm. For my lord David, be as Nabal. And now this present, this food which your maidservant has brought to my lord David, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord David. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord God will certainly make for my lord David an enduring house, because my lord David fights the battles of the Lord God, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my lord David shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies God shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord God has done for my lord David according to all the good that God has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my lord David, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my lord David has avenged himself. But when the Lord God has dealt well with my lord David, then remember your maidservant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Abigail, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need to be peacemakers, but Lord, it doesn't come natural to any of us, hardly any of us, Lord, maybe a few. Lord, help us become peacemakers for your kingdom and for your glory. Teach us through your Holy Spirit and by your word tonight to be like Abigail, Lord, used by your Spirit to bring peace into difficult conflicts. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we unpack the passage, let's keep in mind 3 aspects of a Spirit-filled peacemaker. Number 1, a Spirit-filled peacemaker, they take God's side. Number two, they stand between. And number three, they provide godly perspective. So let me break those down for you real quick like a fraction. Number one, take God's side. What does it mean? Abigail takes no side here in this confrontation but God's. She doesn't take Nabal's side. She does not take David's side. A wise pastor once said, when you choose not to take any side from anyone, both parties in a conflict wind up hating you. Isn't that wonderful? That's great. Thanks, Pastor Mark. You're welcome. So, guys, take God's side. Take God's side. Don't worry, it doesn't happen all the time, but most of the time that's what happens. It reminds me of Joshua 5, 13 through 14, where Joshua was out, and it's right before the great battle of Jericho, where really it's just it's like a turkey trot. They just walk around a couple times. God does the victory. But before they go, Joshua sees an armored warrior in the night, and he asks, hey, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And what does the angel of the army of the Lord say, the commander of the army of the Lord? He says, no, no. Are you on my side? Are you on their side? No. What? I didn't expect that. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Don't take any side. A peacemaker takes God's side. Number two, stand between. Abigail stands between David and his army of Navy SEALs who are going to slaughter her household, and a household ready to be slaughtered, and she stands in the middle and in between both parties. We find this position to be incredibly difficult, and it is one of faith. This position is one of faith. God describes how Aaron, the high priest, if you remember in Numbers 16, 48, Aaron ran and stood between the judgment of God, this plague that God was sending that they deserved. And Aaron risked his life and stood between the judgment of God and the people of Israel to save them. It's a heroic moment and it's powerful. He stands between and God has mercy and stops the plague. So a peacemaker stands in the middle. To stand between means sometimes you'll take a hit, sometimes from both parties. But that's okay. If God has called you to stand, then you stand for his glory and you take the hit. But please don't misread me here and just go out and start standing between conflicts. Pastor Mark said this is good. Pshaw, pshaw, pshaw. No, don't. Start looking for fights on Facebook. Don't do that. That's not what I'm saying. I do not want you to do that. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't meddle in conflicts that do not concern you. Only get in between the ones that God has called you to. I want to be very clear on that because we don't meddle in people's problems. We don't get into fights that we're not called to get involved with. It's very clear in God's word. Why do I know that? Because of Proverbs 26, 17. Whoever meddles in a quarrel, it says, not his own, is like one who grabs a dog by the ears and then just waits. And you know what happens? It's a lose-lose. Because baby, if you have ever grabbed a dog by the ears, the second you let go, what's going to happen? You're going to get bit. It's going to be rough. So don't do it. Don't meddle in people's affairs. Finally, number three, provide godly perspective. Abigail provides godly perspective to David. And she points him to God's character. This is always a good thing to do in a situation of conflict. Always point the parties to God's character. And you also have to point to God's word, to God's promises. Remind them about what Jesus says regarding forgiveness and praying for people. A good place to go is always Matthew 5:44 when you come across a conflict and Christians are involved. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That is impossible without the Holy Spirit. That does not come naturally to any one of us in this room. And if it does, I want your number because we need to talk. Provide a perspective that involves God's word. And also something unique here, we also see a glance to the future repercussions of their decisions to give them some perspective. So now let's unpack and explain a few verses for you. Verses 18 and 19, we see Abigail shine with decisive leadership skills. She doesn't gossip about how dumb her husband is. She doesn't ignore the situation, which is a temptation in a conflict. It's easy to gossip, like we learned about today with Pastor Allen. What an apt lesson before we dig into this about the tongue. Boy, guiding the tongue, it's super important. Don't gossip in a situation. That's the easiest thing to do. She doesn't ignore the situation. She doesn't make accommodations for the conflict. No. She quickly assesses the situation. She organizes, commands, and orchestrates the servants from a feast. This woman shifts gears so fast, if you put yourself in her situation. It is a feast. The whole house is humming. They've been preparing. They're working. And all of a sudden, she gets this news, and the brakes go on. And she switches everybody in a nanosecond from feast mode to mobile buffet unit in a heartbeat. She just does it quick, and she gets the whole thing moving. She is so brilliant. She takes the information given her and assesses that David and his men, they're desperate. They're hungry. They've been respectful. They've been disrespected. And now, we need to take this food and let's bring it to them. They asked for scraps. Let's give them a feast. And she comes to the Navy SEALs armed with nothing more than delicious food. What a woman. This is amazing. Verse 23, Abigail diffuses. She's diffusing a bomb here with David. David's anger. And let me tell you, anger is a bomb ready to blow you to pieces. It is ready to blow you and everyone around you to pieces. And she comes and she diffuses David's anger. In verse 23, we see her do it in a very powerful way. A lot of people see anger and they want to step up and match the anger and match the aggression and match the frustration. You go to 8, I'm going to go to 9. You go to 10, I'll go to 11. No, look what Abigail does. Please recognize in verse 23, Abigail, when she saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. Whenever I read this passage, I kept thinking of her in these old tattered, you know, old-fashioned biblical-type clothes, you know, that you see. But really, she was a lady. She was an incredibly, incredibly wealthy lady. She was incredibly well-dressed, beautifully dressed, probably jewelry, hair, everything. And she comes, runs, and falls at this man's feet. And she throws herself down on the ground before David. And do you see how Abigail refers to herself? She does not call herself Nabal's wife. She does not call herself a rich lady of the land. She doesn't call herself anything. What does she call herself? 7 times in this whole passage, she humbles herself, and what does she call herself? David's maidservant. She humbles herself and says, I am your maidservant. I am your servant. Abigail makes a stand for God. And when we do this as spirit-filled peacemakers, we must learn from Abigail and take the humble position before engaging in any dialogue. You have to start with prayer, and you have to start with a humble position before you enter into a conflict. Now, verses 24 and 25, Abigail stands between, as all peacemakers should, between David and the slaughter of her household. She puts herself in harm's way. Abigail cries something powerful, if you notice, in verse 24. I love these words. Note them. On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. She cries out to let the price of this fool's sin be poured out upon her, even though she's innocent. What an amazing person. What does she say about her husband? Well, she calls it like it is. She doesn't go on and on about him, but she just calls it like it is. She tells David, this man is a scoundrel and a fool. Killing Nabal won't reveal any new information to anyone, David. You're not going to prove any points. Oh, Nabal, do you hear David killed Nabal? What? Nabal was such a good guy. I know, shock. He was rude to David. I can't believe it. I know. Good thing David killed him. I didn't know Nabal was such a fool. No, everybody knows Nabal's a fool. Everyone knows Nabal's a fool. It's not going to prove anything. Getting into a fight, if you're going to prove somebody's a fool, will hardly ever do that. It'll never do that. Everybody already knows. Abigail takes responsibility, too, for not knowing that David's men came. A peacemaker takes responsibility for anything they can in a situation. And how refreshing is this? In our society, everybody has an excuse for everything. Oh, yeah, I didn't do that because, you know, that person over there. And, oh, yeah, you know, that didn't happen because, you know, I really got confused. And this person over here, and, you know, whenever I was a kid, I once forgot my homework when I, you know, it just goes on and on. It's so refreshing to see somebody go, I'll take full responsibility even for what I didn't even do. Everyone has an excuse for situations, but Abigail takes full responsibility for something that wasn't her fault. Can you see why she was named the joy of her father? What character? What a person? What a human being? Verse 26, Abigail does something very powerful here that a lot of people forget in the middle of a conflict. She invokes the name of the Lord God and then goes on to tell David that God has held him back from bloodshed. Did you hear that? She tells David, the commander of the deadly Navy SEAL army, armed to the teeth, ready to slaughter her and her household, she tells them, you've changed your mind. These are not the droids you're looking for. Move along. Move along. Sorry for the reference to Star Wars. But she's not doing a Jedi mind trick. She's not just manipulating David. She's not putting him in some trance. This isn't simply Abigail being gutsy. No, there's something very important here. God is using Abigail to stop David from coming to bloodshed, and peacemakers always seek to stop bloodshed. That means this. When there is a conflict, and there will be conflict in your life, every day there's some conflict, every day, you are not to encourage bloodshed. You are not to get bloodthirsty and get on someone's side and start saying, yeah, let's get them. Yeah, let's get together. Yeah, let's go. No, that's not the way of Christ. That's not the way of Jesus. That's the way of the fool. Verse 27, Abigail presents the feast to David and his men, and she respects them. I could see the front man heading up, the front guard coming up and hearing the scuffling of the servants and the trays being shuffled and the bags and the scent and the aroma of the food. And you can hear them say, stop, halt, who goes there? Even though they're not English, they're Jewish. But anyway, who goes there? Stop, stop, get out of here. Are those fig cakes? Yes. Wait, is that? That lamb does smell good. Ooh, is that rosemary? Honey glaze? Abigail, honey glaze? Have you tried this bread? It's fresh baked bread. Oh, David, we need to listen to this woman. She's got something to say. So, you know, it says that the army marches on its stomach, and it's attributed to Napoleon that he said that. You know what? I'll tell you what, that army, that was like the silver bullet to the army. You smell that coming up when you got a bunch of hungry army men walking up. Whew, we better stop and just powwow with this one for a little while. Let's just talk. No rush. Let's go ahead and put those fig cakes right here. I need to try these before David eats them, make sure they're not poisoned. So this was a feast that would make Master Chef blush. And you know what peacemakers do? They can miraculously turn a slaughter into a celebration. And that's what the Holy Spirit does here in this passage. This is so powerful. They are on their way to slaughter them, blood-soaked ground, not a male alive, and God turns a slaughter into a celebration through a peacemaker that's filled with his Holy Spirit. In verse 28, Abigail respectfully provides a godly perspective, and we have to do this as godly, spirit-filled peacemakers, by reminding David of God's promise to make him king. She also reminds David whose battles he's authorized to fight. Not his own, but whose. Whose battles? In verse 28, it says right here. She reminds him humbly. She says, for you are here and you fight the Lord's battles, the battles of the Lord. David, what are you doing? This isn't what you're designed to do. You're not designed for this battle. You're not designed for this kind of conflict. This is for fools. You're designed, though. You are a mighty warrior. You're designed to fight God's battles. And this, David, this isn't one of them. This isn't one of them. We've got to remember that we're here to fight the Lord's battles. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual and they're supernatural. They're prayer. A peacemaker casts a glance to the future, too, the future repercussions of the actions of the others. She reminds David of his good track record too, and she says, there's no evil found in your house, and if you slaughter Nabal's household, it will besmirch and ruin his good name. Verses 29 through 31, Abigail speaks a prophetic word over David, and I believe it's a prophetic word because her words come to mark the rest of David's life. She says, in a nutshell, anyone who comes after you, God's going to wipe him out, and from this day forward, any man, anyone who came after David's life and thought, I'm going to kill that man. I'm going to wipe him out. And they had the power and the ability to do it. God did exactly what Abigail says right here about them. This is a prophetic word from God. It marks the rest of David's life. She eloquently uses a metaphor too. This is so beautifully poetic. She uses a metaphor that reminds David about his great victory over Goliath with a sling and a stone. Look at the words she uses. That God will put your life in the bundle of the living, and that God will sling out in the sling of a stone the lives of all the enemies. God is doing a great work, and he's honoring David through the words of Abigail here. She humbly provides the future perspective for David by reminding him of his position that God has ordained him for in the future as the future king of Israel. And she shows great wisdom by displaying concern. She's concerned for his reputation. She's concerned for his conscience and his heart. And a peacemaker is concerned for all three of those things in a person's life. When they're coming to make peace, they're concerned about the person's reputation because they're representing the Lord. They're concerned about the person's conscience and their heart. She provides counsel to the commander of the army that was sent and set to destroy her and her household. She winds up counseling David and having a little counseling session there on the road to the man who was about to destroy her whole household. She counsels him in the strength of the Lord. She commands that army, and she counsels David in a beautiful way. Boys in the room and young men, if you're not married, may I say something to you? If you find a woman that's one-tenth of the woman of Abigail, this is what you do. Listen carefully. You ask them if they have any plans for this day today. And if they don't, you say, what about tomorrow and what about the rest of your life? Because I'd like to marry you. So you, if you find a woman that loves God this much, you just go ahead and you say, I do. What? Not just, you'll figure it out later. I need to talk to your dad. So boys and girls, I'm just kidding. But kind of, but not really. Because, you know, you find a godly woman, you go get them. So, okay. Verse 32 and 35. Verses 32 through 35. David, he does something beautiful here. I love it when David speaks. David's been quiet this whole time. You know what? It shows great character on David. It shows great character because David listens the whole time. He doesn't interrupt her. He doesn't stop her. David blesses the one who sent Abigail, the Lord God. He first blesses, not Abigail, but the Lord. He recognizes the voice of the Lord, and he recognizes the heart of the Lord, and he recognizes this is God speaking to me through his Holy Spirit through this woman. And this is super powerful because David gives praise to God first, if you notice. In verse 32, he said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to me." David knows who sent her. He knows. David shows great humility here too by stopping his men from the slaughter and humbling himself. And he now takes the reproach of the fool and turns around and listens to a stranger's counsel. He recognized the voice of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord, and he tells her to go in peace. You have nothing to fear from me. I won't hurt you, and I respect you. It's absolutely beautiful, and he displays what his son would later on write in Proverbs 19:11. If you're taking notes, Proverbs 19:11 is the verse to come to anyone in a conflict with. Whenever you're faced with someone who has offended you and who has wronged you, I want you to look up Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 19:11 is super important. If I were you, I'd make a note of Proverbs 19:11. I love 19:11. It's one of my favorite proverbs. Okay, you get it. Anyway, it says this. It's the discretion of a person that makes them slow to anger. That's number one. So if you're fast anger, you ain't got no discretion. So that's like a good reminder to all of us. If I'm angry, I'm not showing any discretion. I'm not being like God, because God is slow to anger. And the second part is my favorite. And it is your glory to overlook a transgression. A transgression is not an accidental sin or a thing. It means they've walked up and slapped you in the face on purpose. And if you overlook that, it's to your glory. And it, more importantly, it's to God's glory. It appears to me on reflection of this passage that Abigail possesses the skill of a New York Wall Street broker on the stock exchange, the intelligence of an MIT graduate, the skills of an FBI hostage negotiator, and the eloquence of Sir William Shakespeare to bring peace to this situation. So how are we going to do it? Ouch. Well, there's some good news for all of us. The good news is this, that you and I do not need to be any of those things, nor do we need to possess any of those skills, because the secret that Abigail possesses is being guided by and utilized by the Holy Spirit. The exact same Holy Spirit that lives inside of each one of you and each one of me as born-again Christians. And if we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can be used to do all of this and more for the Lord's glory. All of this and more. And God really, really, really wants to make his children peacemakers. He doesn't need another fighter out there that fights for no good reason. Now, he needs people that are willing to get in the mix and do what he needs to do, but not people who are out there needlessly getting into one scrap after the next in the name of the Lord and ruining his good reputation. Not that we can, because he's awesome. Abigail demonstrates that God the Holy Spirit is with her and working through her because she possesses all the characteristics of the Holy Spirit found in Isaiah 11:2. When Isaiah speaks and is spoken of the Spirit that would rest upon Jesus, he said this, and see, you'll see all the characteristics of the Holy Spirit working through Abigail here. Listen to this. And in Isaiah 11:2, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom," she had wisdom. "The Spirit of understanding," she had understanding. "The Spirit of counsel," she counseled David. "The Spirit of might," she was mighty and brave, going out, risking her life. "The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Abigail was sent by God to save someone. And that someone she was sent to save wasn't her husband nor her household. That someone God sent Abigail to save was God's future king of Israel. He sent Abigail to save David in this passage. Because God loved David. God uses Spirit-filled peacemakers to glorify himself and to reveal his kingdom in a world of conflict. As we close this passage up, I want to take one last look back at Abigail. And I can't read this passage and not see my Savior, Jesus Christ. See, my wife and I, we love to read the Bible to our kids. And so every night before we go to bed, we read the Bible. And we've read all kinds of Bibles. We're reading the regular Bible, the ESV, the New King James, the NLT, the you name it. But we really loved, when they were little, the Jesus Storybook Bible. And the tagline is, "Every story whispers his name." Every story whispers Jesus' name. And it's true, every story and passage of the Bible reveals Jesus to us. Jesus said it even better, though. He said it best. He always does. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is those Scriptures, the Scriptures, that bear witness and testify about me." They talk about me. So Jesus is throughout the entire Bible. And I can't read this passage and not only hear the whisper of Jesus' name, but I can see Jesus' character and his heart revealed in surround sound like an IMAX theater in two simple words. On me, my Lord, let this iniquity be. I hear Jesus' voice. On me, let the sins of the world be. Because in Romans 5:8, it says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." This is the heart of our Savior, the Spirit-filled peacemaker, Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit-filled peacemaker who didn't simply bring two people together, settle a conflict, and stop a slaughter, but he took God's side. He stood between the righteous, holy judgment of God and our sinful, wicked foolishness of all humans, and he took our punishment upon himself and cried out, on me let this iniquity be, to bring peace to our lives. These words, on me, they remind me of Jesus. And it reminds me, too, that he didn't just give perspective, but he brought salvation to all who believe. And these words, on me, remind me that my sins and the sins of others have been paid for by Jesus. And that because of his sacrifice, I can freely forgive and freely love and pray for those who are my enemies. And you can freely forgive. And you can freely love and pray for those who are your enemies in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has commanded us to pray for our enemies and love them. But Jesus didn't just command us, he demonstrated how. Do you remember on the cross in Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as they were crucifying him. And in the Greek, as I understand it, that's in a certain tense that means that he said it over and over and over again as people were crucifying our Lord. Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Do you have an enemy tonight? Do you have enemies? Do you have people who bother you and make you angry? Jesus says to pray for them. Well, Mark, you don't know. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know what's been done to me. If you only knew, you'd understand why I just can't do that. It's not easy. I can't do that. I can't. Well, whenever things like that come up in my own heart at times, and I think that, well, maybe that doesn't really apply to me. Whenever I was a young Christian, I'd always remember a very wise man told me, Mark, try imagining walking up to the cross with Jesus hanging, bloodied, beaten, and bruised, gasping for air, who's commanded you to pray for your enemies and love them. Try looking him in the face and telling him, well, you don't understand what they did to me, or you don't understand what's been said about me. I just can't do that. No, you can't do that. Now, let me be very clear here. I'm not saying that you go and trust people who are untrustworthy, or that you open up your lives back up to people who God has closed a door on to protect you. You leave those doors closed. I'm speaking specifically for people who you can pray for and you can love. Not trust, but pray for from a distance, love from afar, and let God handle them. I want to be very clear on that. I'm not commanding anyone to get involved back into a relationship of abuse or torment or anything like that. That's not what this is about. This is about the people who are your enemies in life. Perhaps for you, peacemaking starts by simply praying for your enemies. Wouldn't it be a miracle if every family dinner table in this room alone right here, if every family dinner table this week started off their prayer before they ate, they held hands and they said this, Father, we pray for our enemies. Wow. What would that do to the table? What would that model for your children? What would that do to your heart? Father, we pray for our enemies, that you would bless them and you would take care of them, that you would transform them by your Holy Spirit. Lord, and we pray this in faithful obedience to you and your word because we love you, Jesus. Amen. That can happen if we allow the Lord Jesus to change our hearts first. This is the way of a Spirit-filled peacemaker. May God help each one of us die to ourselves, obey the Lord Jesus' words, and become a Spirit-filled peacemaker. At this time, we'll have the worship team come up and have a meditative song where we'll think on the Lord right now.